Mr. Brandon, before we get started, my little gizmo is not turning green. So I don't know what that means. Well, it's good to have you with us this evening. There's a story of a bunch of young people that were together at a worship service, and they were all squeezed in real tight, sitting real close to each other, and a young man came in late, and he squeezed in right beside the end there, right by a real pretty girl. Now, he really, really liked her, and she really, really did not like him. And all during worship, all he could do was think about her. So he took out a songbook, was flipping through the songbook, and came to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," laid it in her lap, and just smiled. She grabbed that songbook and flipped through it real fast and threw it in his lap and looked down and said, "I'd rather have Jesus." Well, and that's the truth. We would rather have Jesus. We're glad you could be with us this evening. It's Saturday evening. There's lots of things you could be doing. As been said, the elders here have asked me to come and spend some time talking to you about the subject of parenting. And as we've been developing this, as we have progressed since last night, we're not just looking at the typical concepts of parenting, but trying to look at some real things where love is faced. And try to look at some realistic lessons. If you got your notebook, we're going to be in Parenting 201 and maybe 301, depends on how I preach tonight, whether we get to that or not. But what we're going to look at this evening is the subject of how to have purity in this impure world we're living in. And understand this concept. Now, I know I'm going to get a little teasing about this, but Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, when she got out of that house after the tornado, she saw all kinds of things she didn't see in Kansas. She saw colored horses and munchkins and all kinds of things, yellow brick roads, and she reminded Toto, "We're not in Kansas anymore." I know we're in Kansas now, but metaphorically, this is not the same world I was grew up in. And we look in the world around us today, and things are not good. And all we see all around us is just departures and things not just being right. And it reminds us how in the world did these things happen so fast? And as godly people, how can we keep our young people and then even ourselves pure in the impure world? And that's going to be our emphasis this evening as we talk about this concept. We mentioned this morning, as we talked about the first lesson there, helping them start over when they have made mistakes and sins. And that's an important lesson to kind of grab that concept. But now this evening, as we continue on, helping them remain pure in a polluted world. And that's the world in which we live in. And sometimes I think as brethren, I think sometimes as elders, sometimes as preachers, we have our heads stuck in the ground. And sometimes we think, well, it's really not that bad. It is that bad. We got people who look like a male, they talk like a male, they dress like a male, but what they say is, "I'm a woman trapped inside of a man's body." That's nuts. That's all that is. It's nuts. And we're dealing with things we've never had to think of before. And our young people are facing things they've never had to face before. And so what we need to see is this concept of being pure. The first in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, there Peter reminds us to be pure as He is pure. And we see so many songs that sing about this. It has this, take time to be pure, take time to be holy. God's way of doing this in the Old Testament was isolation. Drive out the nations, don't marry anyone of a different nation than you are. In the New Testament, it's not driving out. It's insulating yourself with Jesus Christ. It's understanding that God is the answer. And when we understand this idea of purity, we understand that being like the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world, it doesn't help us with God, it doesn't help us with others, and it doesn't help us with ourselves. And so again, to see the great admonition with that. And then to remind ourselves, as Peter says several times, that's in 2 Peter chapter 2, that the world is polluted or it's defiled. Like walking through a mud puddle. You're going to get mud upon you. And that's kind of the concept we have before us. And to see the importance that we need help here. And we need to see what God wants us to do. So as we begin, let's take a step into your child's world. There's all kinds of pressures. Pressures to fit in, pressures to succeed, pressures to have good grades, they have pressure at school, they have pressure at home, pressure from church sometimes, and all these things are going on in the world, and sometimes it's hard. That's what I said a while back. Young people are like airplanes. it seems like the only ones you hear about are the ones that crash. But every day across this country, there are hundreds and hundreds of airplanes taking off and landing safely, and there's hundreds and hundreds of young people across this land standing for Jesus, doing what's right, and that's incredible for us to see these things. So on your outline sheet, how bad is it? Here are just some quick things we'll run through. More teens died from prescription drugs than heroin and cocaine combined. High school seniors smoke marijuana more than cigarettes. 1 in 9 seniors have tried synthetic marijuana. 71% of seniors have used alcohol. 80% of college students, have used alcohol. One half admitted to binge drinking within the past 2 weeks. Binge drinking is taking 3 or 4 drinks within 1 hour. 24% admitted to riding with someone who had been drinking. 47% of seniors have had sexual relations. 40% of Americans live together without marriage today. 40 million Americans have visited porn sites. 64% of what was called Christians, 15% of who call themselves Christian women, have looked at porn during the last month. These things are plaguing our society and plaguing things about this. Porn sites have had more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, or Twitter combined. How bad is it? It's bad. And we just have to admit that. Now, we could go on and go on and go on and more statistics, and what we do is we go home and put a sack over our heads and say, I'm just going to quit because it seems so bad. But what we do is we look at our scriptures and we remind ourselves that God's people were pure in the land of Babylon. God's people were pure as they were in Egypt. God's people can be pure in America as we do what God wants us to do and to follow those concepts as we see in our Bible. So when we think about this, helping them to remain pure, this is where the role of parenting comes in. I believe, unlike what we talked about this morning, this is a vital role also for the congregation. I believe we need to be preaching about these things. We need to be having classes about these things. We need to be thinking about these things. And again, oftentimes we preachers are answering questions no one's asking. A lot of times when we think about what's keeping you up at night, have you ever had that thought? Elders, have you ever had that thought? Preachers, have you ever had that thought? I had a young man who had trained in preaching one time, and he called me. He talked about the young men in his congregation. Couldn't get them engaged, couldn't get them teaching classes, and we talked about sermons and elders. We talked about all kinds of stuff. I finally asked him a question. What do you think is keeping these people up at night? Do you think on a Tuesday night these dads are tossing and turning about Calvinism? Now, that's an important thing to study, but that's not where it's at today. Where it's at is their kids, is safety, health, money, the future. Those are the things that's pressing upon our hearts. Those are the things that we need to be addressing and to see the value of this as we try to help people be spiritual in this world. So we begin, one of the first ways we do is we got to be an example. We have to be an example. I love the story of these two boys that were just mean as they could be. And so the mother heard that the preacher was pretty good with boys. So she took them down to the church building, made an appointment for the preacher to sit down and talk to these boys. So he had the oldest boy sit in the chair outside the office. He brought the younger boy in. Booming big office, big table, big things. That little boy's just looking around. And the preacher says, young man, I have to ask you, where is God? And he's just looking around. And the preacher says, young man, I asked you, where's God? And he kept looking around. He finally hit the fist real hard at the table and says, young man, I say to you, where's God? The boy got up and took off running. His older brother started running with them. He said, what's the problem? God's missing and they're blaming us. Well, God is missing in a lot of homes today. A lot of homes have never had a prayer. A lot of homes don't know what forgiveness is. A lot of homes don't open the Bible. And so one of the first things we think about purity in a home is going to begin when we set forth the example. I love what one person said a while back. He says, tell me who are your friends on your phone. Show me what websites you visit. Show me what movies you watch. Tell me who you hang out with. And I can tell you how strong of a Christian you're going to be. Because those things reveal so much to us. So over here in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We begin, first of all, with this concept of denying ungodliness. The word deny means to reject. You ever played basketball? You hear that phrase a lot. Somebody's trying to take a shot, someone blocks it. He's been rejected. It means to stop things. It means to keep it from happening. And so what he's saying is, we deny, we reject, we stop ungodliness. How important that is. Now let's throw some verses on this, if you will. Take your Bibles with you and go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and let's just look at some verses that will help us in this area. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may influence them." You see, there's someone who's not rejecting wrong. They're encouraging it and they're bringing it into their lives. The book of Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs chapter 3. Again, a wonderful section for us as we consider this idea. How do I keep my kids pure? Number one is setting forth the example. Proverbs chapter 3, and the Bible says in verse 31 here, it says, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways." Again, that idea of instructing them in the right way. So as parents, you've got to use the simple words, say, N-O. N-O. That's a sentence. There's a period behind that. Can I do that? N-O. Why not? Because I'm the parent, and we're going to go to heaven. Can I do this? N-O. You've got to be able to say N-O. Sometimes we can't say N-O. And because of that, we just encourage them. I want my child to have friends, so I'm not going to be one who stands in their way. Well, then you're going to have trouble when you think about these things. So one of the first things to do is to be that example and be able to deny ungodliness. Within the same chapter here, he will remind us of the value of this when we think about lessons that we need to teach them. Number one, how to deal with life. How important it is. What do you do when you don't make the team? What do you do when you don't get a scholarship? What do you do when you're rejected on that date? What do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out? Do you just get mad? Do you go to drinking? Do you go to drugs? Do you punch? What do you do? And so not only that, it's lessons on how to communicate. So many people don't know how to communicate. They can text. And they can use those little phrases and text. I don't like those little phrases. When I text, I show you how old-fashioned I am. I text full sentences. I even use punctuation when I text. Why? Because that's the way I communicate. I've got children that don't do this. They'll send me these little letters that say, "Please speak English. I don't know what you're talking. I don't have a decoder ring." But learning how to communicate. Communicate your feelings. How to talk to one another. You'd be amazed how many people don't know how to do that. And again, this concept, how to be a mate. How to marry somebody. How to be the right person God wants you to be. Now, if you're dating a frog, he's not going to turn to Prince if you kiss him. If you kiss him, you're going to get warts on your lip. That's what's going to happen. Frogs don't become princes. That's only in make-believe. If you want to marry a prince, guess what? You better be a prince, and you better put something on the table and find somebody who's godly. Now, we don't marry for happiness, but for holiness. You never hear somebody say, happiness, happy matrimony. It's holy matrimony. And the emphasis is bringing God into this picture that we may elevate God and honor God through this. You need to find someone who's going to help you get to heaven, not pull you away from Jesus. And again, that's some things that are a valuable lesson to this. How to be a parent, and they're going to see that in you. How do you respond to difficulties? How do you handle the things that are difficult? And again, to see how important these things are. And again, as we consider this, look at the second phrase here as we look at Titus 2 once again. He talked about denying ungodliness, but then to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. There's a lot of folks define Christianity in negatives. What is a Christian? Christian doesn't cuss. What is a Christian? A Christian doesn't lie. What is a Christian? A Christian doesn't drink. Well, what does he do? You tell me what he doesn't do. What does he do? So this passage shows us both sides. He denies ungodliness. That's the negative. But the positive here is he's living sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. It's not enough to stand against things. You better start standing for things. So that means saying yes. Yes. When the world says no, we say yes. Yes, we need to go to worship. Yes, we need to open our Bibles. Yes, we need to live godly and being that servant for one another as God wants us to. But now also notice in this context, he uses the expression looking for. We like that. You look forward to the end of school. You look forward to a wedding. You look forward to the grandchild being born. You look forward to retirement. Here he's talking about looking forward to something, the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and the relationship that they would have with that and the valuable concept that would be found in there. Now, in this first part here, there's three lessons we gather from the military. You ever notice how the military, they'll take a young man, a young woman who's 18 years old, and they do some stuff to them, and the next thing you know, they're overseas, and they're combat ready. What they do is three things that we can do in our home. And the first thing they do is they train them. They train them. Now take your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We know this so well. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want you to notice something here in Daniel chapter 3. And I want you to read with me verse 16 and following. Daniel chapter 3, let's begin at verse 16. Here the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know what's interesting about this? We don't read anything about mom and dad. Where was mom and dad? Very likely they were dead back in Jerusalem. Good chance that they were dead. This is young people away in college. This is young people away from home. And they don't have mom and dad waking them up Sunday morning. Now remember, we got to go to church. They knew enough. They had been trained. They're on their own. They know what to do. Have you ever thought about how easy they could have faked that? I mean, the trumpet blows and all those horns, everyone's bowing down. They could have faked that. When all that blown, they said, we're not bowing, we're tying our shoe. We just happen to be tying our shoe at the same time. They could have faked that, couldn't they? They could have said, well, you know what? We're going to go down to that football position. We're going to go just here, and that's what we're going to do. We're not really bowing. We're just doing this. Or they could have said, we're going to go down, but we're going to pray to God instead of bowing down. They could have faked it, but they didn't. They were noticed. And that's one thing you have to see. If you stand for Jesus, you are going to stand out. You are going to be noticed. You will not blend in. You will not fit in. You will not be one of them because God's going a different direction. And so what we learn is this concept of training, how important it is. Wallace Hamilton said this. He said, there's two natures that beat within my breast. Well, the one is foul, the other is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And so that again helps us to see that concept. Secondly, what we learn from the military is they equip them. They equip them to do their jobs. In the book of Ephesians, if you turn over there with me, notice what Paul would say to the saints in chapter 4 concerning this very concept of equipping the saints. There in Ephesians 4 and begin at verse 11, he would say, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints. Pause there for a moment. You see that list in verse 11? Every one of them is different. An apostle is different than the evangelist. Evangelist is different than the prophet. The prophet is different than the teacher. But there's one thing they all have in common. They were teachers of God's Word. You don't find a cook among them. You don't find a comedian among them. You don't find someone who's just going to be a social worker among them. What we find is that this is how God equips us through the teaching of God's Word. I love bookstores. And a while back, I was in a bookstore, and I was just kind of just spending my time enjoying looking at books. And some young guy, 30-something, came in front of me. I mean, he cut right in front of me, which I thought was a little rude there, you know.
And you could tell he was in a hurry. He's just looking around and everything. And I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Do you work here?" I said, "No, but I know books. I got a lot of books." "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for books on puppet ministry." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Puppet ministry." I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He says, "Well, I have puppets." I said, "Why don't you do what the apostles did and just teach the Bible?" And what we do today, we're living in a culture where you can take any word you can think of and put ministry behind it. We have bike ministries. We have food ministries. We have puppet ministries. We have this ministry and that ministry. Notice what we find here in Ephesians 4. He gave them teachers of God's Word. How do you train your young people? You got to get them in the book. And you got to make it exciting. And you got to make it challenging. And you got to realize that this is the alternative that God has to the world, is to answer these things. It's going on in Ephesians chapter 4. And then it says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there. You ever have a picnic on a windy day? I mean, you're getting everything out, and you put your paper plates right on the picnic table, and you go back, and the wind just blows that paper plate all over the place. And you got to go pick it up, and by the time you get there, it blows it over there. And then pretty soon, it blows it up. That's what he's talking about. There's some people say, "You know what? I just read this on the internet. God could be an alien. I read this in a book. This could happen." And you blow over here, and you blow over here, and you're standing for nothing. How do you deal with that? Teach God's Word. That's the answer. And so again, it helps us. It keeps us from harm's way. It keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And then the third thing we learn from the military is that they are led. You ever notice that? There's always rank in military. They don't just send the privates out there and say, "Go fight the war." They have corporals. They have sergeants. They have lieutenants, all the way up to generals. And what they're doing is they're leading them. They're helping them with these things. Got your Bible now. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Proverbs, chapter 7 is the eyewitness of an accident. I want you to notice a couple of things that take place here. Proverbs, chapter 7, and we're going to begin here in verse 6. Proverbs, chapter 7, let's begin with verse 6. Here the Bible says, "For out of the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice." Imagine you're at the kitchen sink. You're just getting a glass of water, you're doing a dish, and you're just looking through your window. And you see this guy walking down the street. That's what's taking place here. I'm looking through, and I see this person. And then it continues on, verse 7. "I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youth, a young man lacking sense." Now, that doesn't mean he's dumb. He's not street smart. He's not spiritually smart, is what he's driving at here. "Passing through the streets near her corner. And he takes her the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, or in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart. And she is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home." What happens here is a young man who gets connected with a prostitute. He's on the wrong street, wrong time of day, talking to the wrong person. Now, had he been trained, had he been able to understand, there's certain things, there's certain streets I don't belong on. There's certain people I don't need to be talking to. There's certain hours of the night I just need to be home. Had he learned those things, how things could have been different as we consider that. And so the idea of purity, such a powerful, powerful lesson that we need to consider and remind ourselves of this. Well, real quickly, let's go to the next page, 301. And see what I can get through here real fast. And so, when we talk about helping our children spiritually, we need to see that the idea here is teaching them about God. Spiritual values. Now, here's a list of verses. Time does not allow us to go back to these verses, but you might write some of these verses down. Over and over, as we said, there's so much abundance in the Bible about the home. God loves the home. God created the home. The home includes God. And so we need to see how important these things are. Now from this, we need to appreciate that there are two great factors that your child will face. Number one, he will have questions. And if you've got a little one at home, they've already started.
How come up is up? I don't know. How come water's wet? I don't know. They'll just ask you questions. How come, you know, why is why? I don't know why is why, you know. But then they get into the spiritual questions. What happens when my little goldfish dies? Does he go to heaven? What happens when grandma dies? Does she go to heaven? And questions that will involve the concept of life and death and values and morals. Now, let me say this to the congregation here. Every generation has to know God's Word. And so it behooves men like Jim to preach simple lessons about Bible authority. Oh, not again. I've heard that so many times. We're going to have a lesson about baptism. Oh, not again. Please, put a pencil in my eye. I've heard this so many times. We're going to have a lesson about the church, how the church operates. Why? Because young people need to know the answers. And so every generation, some of us know these things. And we have to be patient and encourage men. Keep preaching these lessons because that's where it's at. And to see the value of these things. I was in a gospel meeting one time, and I was with, we was over at the preacher's house, and he had a whole bunch of people over there, and there was two young men. They were teenagers. And they were sitting there talking to each other, and me and the preacher walked into the room. And one of the young men says, "Oh boy, we got the preachers." He said, "We got a question for you. Is it wrong if we take $1 from our lunch money and gamble?" And boy, that's all you had to hear. The parents came running in. One mother says, "You don't want to gamble because it's associated with the mob." I thought, that's not the right answer. A dad says, "Prostitutes will come into your life." I thought, for $1 from your lunch money? And all the answers were ridiculous. And what I turned to this young preacher is, they need to have serious answers to serious questions. And we got to be able to answer questions like that. Is it wrong? Is it not wrong? Why? And to be able to do those things. Again, that's the concept we're talking about when we talk about raising them spiritually. They're going to ask you questions. And they're going to push you. One of my sons, when he was a senior in high school, he would never talk to me, but he talked to his mother. Push her buttons. And then she'd come to me. And he would say, "Well, you know, if God has given you a talent, why can you not use that talent to glorify God?" His girlfriend played the guitar in her church. She's not playing honky-tonk. She's not singing bad songs. She's praising God. How could that be wrong? Of course, my wife came to me, "Roger, why do you believe this?" I said, "Sit down. Sit down. Let's look at this. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. You're dealing with a head and a heart issue. Your heart wants to believe it because that's your girlfriend. But your head, what does the Bible teach?" And so you're going to have questions like that. And you're going to have questions, "Well, what if I don't go to Wednesday night? Am I going to burn in hell?" Well, they need a serious answer to those questions. And so when we think about raising them spiritually, that's something that's going to come up. Secondly, many of their friends will be a major influence upon their life. And their friends oftentimes don't go to worship. The friends may know nothing about the Bible. The friends may have no rules or restrictions or guidelines. And so once again, as we think about this in their lives, how important it is to set forth biblical answers and biblical examples. This is how we are the light into the world. This is how we're salt into the world, as God wants us to be and to be those kind of people. Interesting when you look about young Timothy. Take your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we remember, as we've read earlier this day, about Timothy and the influence of his mother and grandmother upon him, how he knew the Scriptures from the childhood, how they were teaching him these things. But in the book of Acts in chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was by the name of Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek." That's the only thing the Bible ever says about his father, is that he was a Greek. Never says his father was a believer. Never says his father taught him the Bible. All we have is this one sentence: his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and took him and circumcised him with him of the Jews who were in those parts, and they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now what's interesting about this is Timothy is probably a teenager. Imagine tomorrow morning,
Some preacher you've heard of before, maybe it's Roger South, comes in your midst and looks at one of your young men and says, I need him to come with me. We're going to go all over the world. Now, this is not a pleasure trip. We're not going to be on cruise ships. We're not going to send postcards from home here. You may not see your son again. Because Paul's been arrested, Paul's been stoned, Paul's been beaten, Paul's been chased. But I want this young man to go with me. And you know what Timothy's mother did? She let him go. Isn't that impressive? It says a lot about her spirituality. It says a lot about her confidence in the kingdom. Let's put the kingdom first and how important that is. And what they did is they started early in teaching Timothy. They overcome obstacles. They impress Christ upon his heart. The basic concepts of how we teach somebody the Word of God in their lives. And they instill doing what you can do. There's a wonderful passage in the Gospel of Mark about one who anointed Jesus and the Lord said she has done what she could do. She couldn't do everything. She couldn't go to the cross. But she did what she could do. We need to think about that as we teach our young people. So some things our young children need to learn. They need to learn how special and wonderful and divine God is. There is nothing that equals God. There's nothing like God. There's nothing compares to God. And how special His name is. And how special His ways are. And then the respect and reverence and authority for God in His Word. We mentioned last evening that there's a whole culture of people growing up who are claiming, I'm religious, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual, but I go to no church. I'm spiritual, and I don't believe in any doctrine. That's not in the Bible. If you're going to follow God, you're going to follow God's Word. If you're going to believe in God, you're going to believe it the way God has given it. And we need to have that respect. How to reason from Scriptures. How do you figure things out? When the Pharisees asked Jesus, can you get divorced for any reason? How do you answer those questions? How do you think biblically? And to do those things. To know what does God expect? What does God want from my life? And then to understand how unique the people of God are, His churches, how it functions. What is it all about? Why are we not having men walking up in the aisles right now selling popcorn? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, why don't we do that? Because you don't understand how God's church functions. And these are lessons from the church, from the pulpit, from Bible classes, and especially from the home that we need to teach and emphasize. And so the Bible doesn't change with times. It never has. What worked in Abraham's day, what worked in the days of Babylon, what worked in the days of the Civil War, is what works today. God's Word never changes. God's way still works today. Again, people have gotten away from that. They think there's no way you can be what you should be in this culture. And so you've got to have women in the pulpit because that's our culture today. You've got to have women in the leadership role because that's our culture today. You've got to keep up with things or you're going to be left behind. God's way still works. And people have given up on there. No one is too good for God. There's not a person in this building that says, you know what, I've got to opt out of this lesson because I don't need this. Yes, you do. All of us do. Heaven is the most important thing in life and every choice is based upon that. The choice of who I date, who I marry, where I go to school, what job I'm going to have, what attitude I carry in life, what words I use, all of that is based upon my concept of what heaven is really about. And what these lessons will do, they'll help shape the career choice. What should I do with my life? Well, once I understand these principles, that will eliminate some choices and it'll help me make the right choice. What that will help me do is determine who they call friend, who they date, and who they marry. If I'm really interested in going to heaven, I want to find someone that's also interested in going to heaven. If I'm really interested in serving in the kingdom, I want to find someone that's also interested in serving in the kingdom. Those things will be shaped by what you say. And it will keep you from trouble and bring you back home and give you the confidence that God wants you to have. So many times when we find ourselves in a trouble, in a mess, because we've not paid attention to God, we haven't done what God wants us to do. Again, that passage in Daniel 3 is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they have done those things. So, six ways real quickly to teach. Emphasize the principles. Show the pattern. Maintain consistency and persistence. Participate with them. Praise them. And have patience.
All those things are necessary as we try to teach our young people the way of God and instill upon them the things that God wants us to learn and to be the spiritual people that they should be. We have a phrase we use back home. We started physically, but it became real quickly spiritual, and that is, leave this place better than you found it. And the idea was, we're in a big congregation, in a big building, so services are over, I'm walking home, and I'm walking through the building, and there's a songbook on the floor. Well, we got janitors, it's not my job. No, leave the place better than you found it. There's some paper in the bathroom on the floor. Well, leave the place better than you found it, pick it up. But also spiritually, to leave this church better than I found it. Stronger, more organized, more active than the way it was when I came here. And that behooves all of us to show the value of doing what God wants us to do and maintaining these principles and following God in all these ways. And so that's our thoughts for tonight. I know there's a lot because there's two sermons in one there. But I wanted you to see that lesson of, number one, being pure. It's not the school's job. It's not the church's job. It's your job as parents to do that. And so when they get to be junior high, and they're wanting to walk out the door, dads, and you got a daughter, say, come here, let me see what you're wearing. Let me see what you're wearing. Modesty matters. And when they're dating, who are you dating? Who are you going out? Where are you going tonight? Well, quit being so nosy. No, I'm going to be nosy, because I'm dad. And we're going to do these things. And then to instill these spiritual values. To have that foundation, as Jesus talked about, so when the storms come, and they'll have storms, they can stand because they believe in Jesus. My son Jordan, who I mentioned earlier, preaches in Dallas, and they've adopted two boys from South Korea. And when they're in the process of adopting the first one, he and I had this long conversation about how this is going to be life-changing. So the likelihood of this boy in a South Korean orphan's home likely would have grown up, become a soldier in the South Korean army, been a pagan, married who knows what, had a bunch of kids, and generations of nothingness. But because he's adopted, he comes to America, he gets to see Christian values in a Christian home, he gets to see what a loving relationship is, he gets to see what godliness is, he gets to see what worship in a proper way is and how powerful worship is. Who's to say that that boy in a little bit of time won't be a Christian? Who's to say that he won't even be leading God's people someday? You see, when we talk about that, I said, you're changing his life. But isn't that what all of us parents are doing? Every single one of us? We're changing their destiny. And so when the kids fuss, then we have to go to church. I love the story of a guy who was at home living with his mother. It was Sunday morning. The mother went in there. Time to get up. Time to go to church. And he said, give me two reasons. Number one, you're 40 years old. Number two, you're the preacher. You know? There are days like that. There are days I feel like I'm the worst person to be on that side of the pulpit. There are days you feel like, you know what? I just don't know if I want to. I just don't know. But then you come, and you see somebody's smiling face, or somebody says something in the prayer, or a certain song is led, and you leave thinking, I am so glad I came today. Maybe I had a thought I shouldn't have had. Maybe I learned something I hadn't thought about. Maybe I saw God in a way I've never saw God before. And what all that does, it brings it right back that this is what's right. This is what's good. This is what is missing in our society today. This is the difference. There's a scene from Robin Williams' movie, Hook. And he plays Captain Hook, the bad guy. And he's taking away Jack, and the little girl's crying. And as the scene goes on, says over his shoulder, somebody needs a mother very badly. And that's so true, but somebody needs Jesus very badly. And that's where we are today. So I hope it gives you some things to think about. As moms and dads, Gotta get busy. Lots of teaching. Lots of encouraging. And don't make it hard. Don't make it like, oh, this is, calculus 501. This is so hard. Don't make it that way.
Make it challenging, make it exciting, make it interesting. Work with them through Bible verses, work with them in their Bible lessons, and show that, man, God's impressive. Look what God has done for us. Look how God has blessed our family. Look how He's answered our prayers. And make it something that they see the value of that. Make it inviting that they want to come. See, even if you're not a Christian, that's what we've talked about over and over. And we have to say that you have to be in Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. You need to be baptized because Jesus said that. Apostles preach that everywhere. And we need to see it's not a matter of just being baptized and going on my way. It's not a matter of just saying my card is stamped. It's a matter of making Christ the center of my heart. When you cut me, I bleed, Jesus red. That's the way it should be. And that He is the most important thing in my life. And that I would do anything not to lose my soul. And when you have that faith and that desire and that commitment, it will just make it so real. That's Jerry Potek with us tonight. You know, when I was at Hickman, I used to preach. I don't know why I did this, but it seemed like every month I was preaching about heaven. I just preach about heaven all the time. And I remember one Sunday Jerry came out and she said, "You know, when you preach on heaven, I look in your eyes, it's like you see it." And I said, "I do. I do." And she goes, "You make it like you want to go right now." And I said, "I do. I do." And I've seen so many Christians take their last breath, and I'm right there. I just said, "I wish I could go with you right now. This world is nuts. Let's get out of this place. We want to be where God's at. Done with all this stuff that's not right. And round what really matters, and that's Jesus Christ." It's good for us to be here on a Saturday night. Thank you for coming. If you're a subject, why don't you come and stand and sing.